Well, good morning. We are in Proverbs chapter 11, beginning in verse 10. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. And through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. That's an excellent interpretation of that word, by the way. We'll see that. And then by the mouth of the wicked is it destroyed. Another perfect interpretation and explanation of that word. And then here is verse 12. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. 13. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. And 14, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Don't know how far we'll get, but we will do our best with the time that we have. I want you to set a tab on a passage that we're going to look at in more depth than we normally do, and that's Genesis chapter 24. That is the servant of Abram procuring a wife for his son Isaac. It will, I think, blow a proverb that we are studying off the page this morning. And I want to spend as much time as necessary for us to understand it in its entirety. Now, let me give you the four proverbs, and as I am going to teach them to you, as simply as I can put it. In verse 10, we have reviewed this in the past. This is prosperity that comes to the city by the skill for living. And then verse 11, power and potent blessing come to those who build up. And build up is the key word, because that's really the insight that we have from the original text, the inspired language. And then verse 12, the wicked despise the Lord and their neighbor. They're one and the same, really. The wise practice the skill for living, and that's silence. And here's 13, gossip in Proverbs is much worse than you think it is. And 14, get as many advisors as possible. This is a new section, verses 10 through 14. This is also about words, which we have been talking about, communication, but this is in a different context. This is about communication within a community. I want you to see that. Here are the key words. The word city, verse 10 and verse 11. And the word neighbor, verse 12, and the word nation, verse 14. So here are 10 and 11 tightly bound together by the word city. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. And by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, and by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. Well, here is the exposition. Beginning in verse 10, when it goes well, that is literally prosperity, advancement, promotion, concrete manifestations of the things that people desire in life. When providence places them in the hands of righteous people. Now, righteousness, disadvantaging yourself to advantage others. Job 29:14, I put on righteousness as my clothing. Righteousness is the activity of the saved. They don't even think about it. They don't have to memorize it. It comes naturally out of their life. Righteousness benefits the city through individuals. It flows. Let me give you a text to put right by this proverb. Genesis 41:56, and here's what it says. When the famine was spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. So the famine was severe throughout all of Egypt, and all the Canaanites came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was so severe in all the world. So here's the picture. Wicked, blind, idolatrous, corrupt Egypt. They become the grocery store for the world because of one man, one wise man, Joseph. And he saved lives throughout all of the land because there was famine so severe. Under the leadership of one man, John Calvin, the city of Geneva was in a moral morass. Horrible crime everywhere. But this one man, Farrell, who was a reformer, saw this young scholar and said he wanted him to come and stay in Geneva. That's the last thing he wanted to do. He wanted to study in the libraries of the world. And Farrell said to him, "You don't stay in Geneva, the curse of God will be upon you." And he so feared that term, the curse of God, that he stayed. And he began to preach the Word of God in the city square of Geneva. And what happened to the city? It became the pearl of Europe. Yes. Horrible corruption of the city was changed. The first sewer system in all of Europe came from Geneva. Public education. Imagine that. Public education started in Geneva. A concept that no one had ever heard of called banking started in Geneva. Private enterprise, what we call capitalism today, all because one man in the city square began to preach the Word of God. And the city began to change because people changed. You open the flyleaf of a banner of truth, trust, and you have an old picture of Geneva. It was the starting place for the Protestant Reformation that covered over Europe after the ministry of Luther. Yes, one person. That's the picture that we see here. And what's the contrast to that? Well, look where the Council of Trent was prevalent in those countries. The Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church, when they had rule and authority over a land, what did you see? You saw darkness. You saw a lack of education. You saw poverty. You saw low incomes. You had educated elites that got their mercies from the church. And they, the church, became very powerful and rich. And they opened doors for the powerful to move in and out. And it was through the church, that's how they became the power brokers of the world. Very interesting, you read on webpage at Believer's Chapel, a statement from Dan Duncan. In the believing church, all members are believer priests. There's no distinction. There are different gifts, but all are priests, and there is only one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. So, you didn't need to go to the priest to get your mercies. The Reformation taught that the common man was the priest. And that's the difference. And the world changed as a result of that. This proverb is a picture of His grace and what it can do to a place that hears and follows the Word of God. This word to rejoice is jubilant gladness that accompanies triumph over enemies. Used in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 31 and 32 of David's Psalm of Thanksgiving. He concludes it this way: let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns, let the seas resound and all that is in it, let the fields, and here is our word, be jubilant, be joyful. It is a word that God is rich and powerful in victories, giving spontaneous joy and praise to Him. You see that in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1. Moses and Israel sang this song to the Lord in celebration of the passing of the Red Sea. You see it in the death of Haman in Esther chapter 9. The Jews in Susa assembled on the 13th and 14th day, and on the 15th day they rested and made it a day of feasting, and there's your word, joy, jubilation. It is the power of God establishing His fingerprint in the earth. Now, verse 11, the powerful and potent blessing given in sovereign grace to the upright brings a benefit to the city. The word, interestingly enough, is to build up. And I'm going to give you a word picture of this, and you're never going to forget it. It's found in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 45. Genesis 31 and 45 is used of Jacob taking stones and stacking them. And literally the text says, building up a heap. That's what he did. That commemorated the end of his relationship with Laban. And they call the place Galeed. That's your word. The point of the first line is the agent of this advancement are the intercessory prayers and the daily wisdom practiced among the righteous in a city. Let me ask you, do you pray when the city council of Dallas meets? Do you pray when the state legislature of Texas meets in Austin? Do you pray for the president? Do you pray for the Congress? Do you pray for those members of the cabinet? That the rule of righteousness would take effect in our land. That's the practice of the righteous. The proverb asks, can, does an individual make a difference? Well, according to the first line here, yes, one person, one individual can make such a difference. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 15. The same author, Solomon, wrote these words. There lived in the city a man poor. That means he has no influence upon anyone. He's poor. But Solomon says he is wise. And he saved the city by his skill for living, whatever that was. Can one person make a difference? Yes. One person can make a difference. Look at our national broadcast this week on the Fox News Channel at the rotunda of the Capitol, honoring the life of Billy Graham. Cover to cover on the Fox News Channel, his entire funeral service, and the gospel went forth. Can one man make a difference? One man can make such a difference. Jesus said it this way, you know it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, you are salt. He says it in 14, you are light. You are the city that's set on a hill. That means you and I are to be permanent blessings wherever and whenever God assigns us to a place. That's you and me. Now the contrast is in the second line. The blessing of the wise to this tearing down of the wicked. It's commonly used of an attack of destruction upon a place, a city. And matter of fact, here is David's use of that word. 2 Samuel 11:25, he tells Joab, press the attack against the city, and here's your word, destroy it. That's what words can do. The point of the second line is slander, lies, deception. Such communication is wickedness. Look at our government today. Look at our media today. We don't know truth. We're not given truth. It's lies. It's deception. We don't follow the law. We don't follow rules. But wisdom does. And wisdom will prevail. How does the church prevail? Here's how we do it, very practically. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Here is why we are where we are at Believer's Chapel this morning, Jane. We are here because the Scriptures say, encourage one another and build each other up. That's what we do. We build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The practice at Thessalonica is the practice at Believer's Chapel, Dallas, Texas, today. Now, here's 12. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. We immediately observe the contrast is between the first line, the one who despises, and the man of understanding in line 2. This word to despise we saw for the first time in the theme verse of the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and here's your word. And fools despise. That's our word right here. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. What does that say? They count it of no value. Your wisdom from the Bible and a dime won't even buy you a cup of coffee anymore. It has no weight. It is not useful. It doesn't sell real estate. It doesn't drill oil wells. Come on. It doesn't buy a share of stock on Wall Street. This wisdom, it's worthless. That's the mindset of the wicked. Their behavior is against every form of righteousness. We saw that back in our lesson in Proverbs chapter 8, the last verse of that chapter. The fools of the earth, they hate, that's the word, they hate the revelation of God. It's antithetical to their worldview, so they write us off. That's what they do. They write us off. They call us bigots. We're ultra-right-wingers. That's what we are. They categorize us by dismissing us. This word despising, says one teacher of the text, is an attitude not only against the will of the Lord, but against the Lord Himself. I found that to be a fascinating insight. You see, He's the Lord of the Word, inextricably tied to His own name is His Word. So is my word that goes forth from my mouth. He is the Lord of the Word. You can't dismiss the Word from the person. To despise the Word is to despise Him. And the contrast is to this individual who practices the skill of living. I want you to see this by keeping silent. The Hebrew language is so literal. Judges chapter 18 and verse 19, it literally means to put your hand over your mouth. That's this word. But I don't want to just define it this morning. I want you to see it. And that's why I wanted you to set a tab at Genesis chapter 24. You know, I told you when I started the study of Proverbs that there will be times that we'll just have to stop and ponder something. And this is one of those places. I'm not so interested in getting through Proverbs as Proverbs getting through me and you. So we're familiar with the story. My goodness, I've read this story so many times, and yet this proverb taught me something in preparation for it, and I had never seen it before in Genesis 24. May God give me the grace for you to see it this morning. I want you to look at these words, Genesis 24:21. Here's the way it reads in the NIV. It says, without saying a word. The New American Standard and the New English Standard says silence. Now, this is not the silence of Mark chapter 4 and verse 39. The silence of Mark 4:39 is what I call the significance of silence. Let me explain what I mean by that. The significance of silence is where you and I are standing right next to a helicopter, and the blades are whirling, and we're shouting at one another. Matter of fact, people that ride those helicopters put on ear cones so they can talk to one another. And what you had in Mark chapter 4 and verse 39, and that story was the winds and the waves blowing the disciples in their boat, and they wake the Lord up, and He comes and He rebukes the wind and the waves. And the moment that He does, it all stops. You could have thrown a dime on the water and heard it 100 yards. And here's the result of that. The disciples were fearful. What manner of man is this that the winds and the waves obey? That is the significance of silence. That's not what we're talking about here. We're studying the skill for living. And I want to show you that skill as it's practiced by this servant in Genesis chapter 24. We have to look at the immediate context, because the immediate context highlights the jewel of what I'm trying to show you. 24:21. So here's the context. How does he know to find the right woman? And so we begin in the immediate context with verse 12. The servant prays, O Lord, God of my master Abram. Observe, he is praying covenant language. That's important for you to understand. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 15, this man Abraham was childless, and God gave him magnificent promises, and he prays, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? But now he's no longer childless. He's got an heir. In Isaac thy seed will be called, said the Lord God. Now what does that mean? Thy seed will be called. It means you will pass the promises that I have given you to Isaac. He gets all right, title, and interest in what I have given you. Keep your eye on Isaac. That's what he's saying. So he prays this covenant promise, because the promises at that time were to Abraham. Now you and I pray differently. You and I pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. All the promises of God are consummated into Jesus Christ. So we acknowledge Him. He's the one that has all the promises. He is the name that's above every name. And He is the one who gives life and death. John, the Revelation, I hold the keys to life and death. That's why we pray differently. We have an expanded revelation from this servant. I want you to look what he says today. Don't miss that. That's so good. He's been smelling camel's breath for 6 months. He's got no map, no compass, no sense of direction. He's off in a direction. And he comes to this well and he prays specifically. And I want you to see, he prays down to the details. You see, I don't do that. I bless Mark Newman today. Praise down to the details to watch him work. that's part of this skill that I want you to see. 13, he's at a well. He's at a well, and out are coming the women to draw the water. And now look at his petition, verse 14. Something simple, something hard. The simple, a kind and gracious gesture, a drink of water. But now something very hard, filling those camels with his caravan of camels, several hundred gallons of water. Probably, scholars say, 3-4 hours of vigorous work. You see, this is a big picture guy. That's the point. We're not looking for the top 10 or the fabulous five. We're looking for one. One in a million. Something simple, something hard. Now look in this verse, and I want to show you there are three words in this prayer that are so important for us all to see and understand. Look at these words, you have chosen. My friends, there's a world of theology and practical philosophy in those three words, you have chosen. In this class, at various times, we have Jim Frazier, we have Mark Brunger, we have Larry Hairston, we have Mark Newman, we have Mike Amos. Those are elders at this church. Here is what we believe that the Scriptures teach, that the Holy Spirit of God separated these men out for leadership, that they are, in fact, under shepherds, under Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. And it is through their decisions and choices that the Lord moves this congregation. We believe that. That's fundamental to the Spirit of God working in this church. You know what they want? They want the Lord's choices. You know what we want? We want their choices because they are the Lord's choices. It's a philosophy. It's a theology. And he's going to teach it to us right here. Look at this, verse 14. By this, he says. What does that mean, by this? How's he going to distinguish this girl? Well, not by talk, but by activity. She is going to be one who does, who has follow-through, who delivers. And so, verse 15, before he had finished, put in your margin right here, Isaiah 65:24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Divine providence has set up everything about the day, the many miles he would cross to come to this well, and at the time that the girls would be coming to fill their pitchers with water. It's all down the tick-tock of God's divine providence over the day. Now, I've got to mention this to you because we've been studying Proverbs. Look at this verb, came out. You know why that's important? Because that's the same verb that we find used of the promiscuous woman in Proverbs 7:10. And used exactly that way. She comes out in the evening at the dusk. She's dressed provocatively and she's loud and defiant. This same verb is used of this girl who came out dressed simply, and words of kindness, generosity, and service. What a contrast. The remaining parts of 15 and 16 are narrative of further qualifications that really aren't a part of the servant's experience and germane to our study here. Here we go, verse 17. The servant saw this girl. His eyes lit upon her. And notice he hurried to meet her. And here's the important word that kicks off this entire intersection. Please. You know one of the practical aspects of the book of Genesis that are taught? You be careful how you treat strangers because they may open the biggest door of your entire life. That's Genesis. The writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews in 13:2 picked up on it. Angels unaware. People entertained angels and they didn't know it. Here's verse 18. Look at the word quickly. In 19, draw. I will draw water for your camels also. Just like he prayed. Down to the detail. And will you put in your margin right here, Genesis 41, 46. Because it tells us that after Joseph was led on his little parade around Egypt, it tells us that the next event was that Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and he started surveying the land to find places to build those grain silos. In other words, he didn't take any time off. He didn't say, well, I've got a new wife and I've been in a prison 3 years and hey, we're going to go look for a place up on the Upper East Side. He didn't say that. You see, when it's the right person, it just flows. They're immediately engaged in the activity and away they go. That's what you see. Here's verse 20. You know, I ask myself, how many times did strangers come to this well before our stranger came? How many times has she done this kindness and generosity? We don't know. Is this something her mother taught her? I hope so. That would be wonderful. From Rebecca's perspective, now we get down to the detail of our text. 24:21. First, we want to look at it from her perspective and then his perspective. And then back to hers again. Look at this. From her perspective, 24:21. Without a word. No guidance, no direction, no exhortation, no encouragement. No. Now the perspective of the servant. Here's what he sees. And this is what we need to learn. Here is the skill of silence. Spiritual work is passive. What do I mean by that? Well, there was energy, there was effort, there was certainly preparation for this long vigil. You know, he's out 6 months from Abraham's tent. But we go back to those words. God chooses. God's choice. How do you practice the skill for silence and spiritual work? Here's what you do. You let go. You let go. My friends, energy, effort, preparation, and then you let go. And God will move. And God will choose. And God will act. This is the work of the Spirit of God in among us. You do that, here's what the Bible promises. You'll see seas, great rivers, part in front of you. Here's what you'll see. You practice that. The skill for living, silence, hands off. You'll see impenetrable city walls collapse. You'll see a great giant and a killer being faced by a small ruddy lad without an ounce of armor, and the giant falls dead. What you'll see in the skill for silence is you'll see the Lord your God work on your behalf, and you'll go, wow, we didn't have to do anything, did we? Wow, look what the Lord just did to me, for me, by me, through me. Look what God just did. I mentioned the elders, that's all they ever want. Finally, to the perspective of Rebecca, again, the skill of silence even is practiced on her. You see, you never know who's watching you. You never know when they're watching you. You never know why they're watching you. And it could be that you, even you, one person, you today, could be the very answer to someone's prayer today. That's the way the servant prayed today. And you know what happened next? Gold. 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 One day, you and I are going to walk around in heaven and we're going to say, imagine the little menial things that we did for all of this. Gold. Gold for a few camels. All because of common kindness to a stranger. Finally, I conclude by asking you to take one last look at this proverb. Remember, it's the context of the city and the nation, how the unrighteous are defeated. How are they defeated, the unrighteous in the land? By practicing the skill of silence. Preparation, sure. Energy, yeah. But then you leave them to the Lord. Yeah, leave it to the Lord. And you let Him work. And He will. And He does. And when it's accomplished, the righteous have a shout of joy and praise unimaginable. That's what God does. That's how He works. My friends, the best advice that Proverbs can give us, practice the skill of silence and let the Lord work. That's your lesson. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time of study today. Thank you for your word that builds us up, encourages us, strengthens us, give us invigorating power to be in your service. Because our efforts are never in vain, never. And Lord, as you show us right here, right around the corner, awaiting us all, is pure gold. Pure gold. Now bless your people, strengthen them, encourage them, and build them up in the Spirit of God through the Word. For it is you, your Word, today. In Jesus' name, amen.